ladies, turn to Acts chapter 10 in your Bible tonight. Acts 10, find that New Testament scripture. Acts 10, we have a group of ladies singing for us tonight. We'll enjoy the song and jump right in this evening. Come on, gals, sing for us tonight. We'll enjoy. Be a blessing. Okay. Sing it. Thank you, ladies. Very good. All right, ushers, if you would, please help me with the handout tonight. Have a handout for you. Could you all hear that pretty good out there? Microphones were on. I couldn't hear it up here at all, Jacob. So I don't know if we're not picking up these mics. Brother Joe, if y'all could get with that situation, that's been like two or three times on Wednesday night. We're not getting these mics up here. Did y'all hear it okay? It was okay. Was it sound all right? Was it up? Was it working? Was everything okay? Great. Okay, we're on the platform maybe. So, all right, very good. Let's get this handout to you tonight. And in just a minute, we're going to get going on a PowerPoint presentation. I want to pick up where I left off last Wednesday night. We talked about being a witness. And so I want to continue on tonight with a little instruction again on the matter of the plan of salvation. And I'll show you some scriptures here in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as soon as everybody gets one of these handouts, if you did not get one and you want one, raise your hand. They'll get one to you quickly. Hope maybe you brought a pen tonight. Good thing to bring to church on a regular basis. It's something to write with. And you never know whether or not there's a handout when God's going to speak to your heart and writing something down and help you recall it and remember it. So would everybody get one that wanted one? We're going to have prayer. Father in heaven, we're glad tonight to have the opportunity to be here. I pray that you teach us, instruct us, and help us in this practical lesson. Thank you for the tremendous number of folks out yesterday visiting. That was very encouraging, God. Tremendous group last night. And for those that went out yesterday morning and afternoon, those that will go Saturday, help us to be effective. And Lord, not only know this for when we go out, but know this when the opportunity arises at work, in the neighborhood, with a relative or a friend. When that opportunity comes to give somebody the gospel, to present the gospel, help us to be ready, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Now in Acts chapter 10, we got the story of Cornelius and Peter getting the vision to go, you know, and won't go into all the that is involved in this story because there's something very specific I want to point out to you. And I want to begin in verse number 22, okay? So now there are these messengers from Cornelius' house are explaining this thing to Peter, okay? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. By the way, Cornelius was all of those things and was lost. He was lost, okay? So he's great to be, and was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house. Now watch these next words here. And to hear words of thee. So Peter, Cornelius was warned that he should send for you and that you would come and that they would hear words from you. Well, you know, when Peter got there and he learned what the situation was, Peter began to preach to him, and you see it here in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he goes down through there and he basically gives them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. Okay? So he gives them words. Now look at verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words. So Peter's giving the gospel in word form to those at Cornelius' house, okay? He's got to tell them about the Lord Jesus, okay? His death, his burial, his resurrection. He's doing so with words. Now, in chapter 11, verse 14, Peter is reliving the experience. It's now already happened. And Peter is giving an account of this experience. And he, look at verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So three times here in these short span of verses, we come across that word, words, okay? So Cornelius is waiting for Peter to come and give him words. And while Peter is speaking the words, the power of God falls, the Spirit of God falls. And Peter says, you know, I was telling them, they said, I'm going to come and tell them words. These were words that Peter used to tell these people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go up, we want to be a witness for Christ, like I said earlier, whether we're going out on organized visitation, like many have done already this week, or if we're sitting down with a neighbor or a relative or a friend or a co-worker, and the opportunity arises to present the gospel, you and I need to have words where we can properly communicate the story of salvation. Now, I don't think there's any merit in being a robot and mechanically going through a presentation, but I do think it helps to have a structure of what to say and where you're going next and so forth and so on. And you say, well, I never have an opportunity to present the plan. Have you ever asked God to give you that opportunity? You know, maybe that'd be a good prayer to pray. Father, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, a co-worker, a neighbor, or some relative or friend, and ask God to give you the opportunity. When that time comes, you want to be ready with words to accurately, you know, portray or convey the gospel message. And so that's going to be the focus of this presentation tonight. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to go fast. I'm going to go slow. If we don't finish tonight, it's okay. We'll be here next Wednesday night, but we'll have Don Green and somebody else preaching, and then we'll jump back on this and finish up later. It just depends on how far we get this evening. I'm looking at the time there. All right, very good. How to personally lead someone to Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, just give you a disclaimer that this is the presentation that I use when I sit down with somebody and give them the gospel. These are the words that I use when I give somebody the gospel presentation, okay? And my gospel presentation, folks, is certainly not original with me. Some of it is. Some of it, the Lord has given me some thoughts on my own. Much of it came from other people. We were taught in Bible college how to go through the Romans Road to salvation. Many of you were taught that Romans Road to salvation. I think that's a good thing. I have since added much to that. I don't even start in the book of Romans anymore. I go to other scriptures in the New Testament. And if somebody will give me as much time as I would like to take, then normally it would take me about 40 to 45 minutes to get through the presentation that I like to use. If I'm pressed for time, I can kind of shorten it here or there. But this is not all original with me. It is a plan that I used that is kind of accumulation of things that I have learned over the past several years in witnessing to people. So how personally to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Words that you and I can use. Many of you have won people to Christ. Many of you have it down. You know what words you want to say. But some of you don't. And if you have a New Testament with you tonight, you could mark in your New Testament the succession of verses and go from one to the other without any problem if you're talking to somebody about this. So, the question, okay, we got last week down to the... We talked about some preliminary things last week. What to talk about the door, icebreakers, how to present yourself, introducing yourself and your partner in the church you're from. And then hopefully, you know, a little icebreaker or two. The word help, house and humidity, employment, loved ones. And then the P stands for the plan or the presentation of the gospel. And that presentation of the gospel usually begins with a question. You want to ask a question to help get the person... Okay, which way am I going? Okay, the plan of salvation should be introduced with a thought-provoking question. Like I said last week, you have two choices, and there are other choices. This is the two choices that I would put in the presentation. The first choice is, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you will go to heaven? That's a good question to ask. I have asked that many, many times. It is not the question that I most often use. The other question is this: have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? Okay, now, I learned this from Dennis Corll, okay? And you know what? If you're very interested in leading somebody to Christ, and yesterday, Sierra Pixley had the privilege of winning her first soul to the Lord out on Teenage Soul Winning Visitation. She was very, very excited about that. Now, if you're really serious about wanting to lead somebody to Christ and you'd like something in your hand that would help you, when Brother Corll is here next week on his table over in the gymnasium, has all of his books and so forth, he has a soul-winning binder, okay? And it's a soul-winning binder that I have seen him use. Now, Brother Corll knows words well enough where he could sit down with somebody and just the Bible and lead them to Christ or present the plan of salvation, okay? But I watched him take this soul-winning binder. It has pictures, it has graphics, it has the Bible verses, and I watched him go through the soul-winning binder and win people to Christ years ago. And I was very, and this is where I started using the question, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? By the way, the soul-winning binder in the Malagasy language is about that far from being completed. And it'll be printed, and Ben's going to be able to take that binder back with him when he goes next January back to Madagascar. They put this soul-winning binder in French. They put it in Spanish. They put it in, I think, one of the Filipino dialects. They have. I think they have put it in Arabic. I think the soul-winning binder has been printed in Arabic. And if you're interested in having something that you can show people, okay, that would help you with graphics and pictures and Bible verses, pick up one of those soul-winning binders and get used to it, okay, and carry it with you if the opportunity arises. Talk to somebody. This is the question I like to use. Have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? You know, I asked the question many times in the past, are you 100% sure if you died today you go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. More often than not, it's just the, you know, and I'm not against that question. Brother Caleb uses that question just about exclusively and when he witnesses to people, okay? But my experience is when I ask people, are you 100% sure if you died today you go to heaven? I'm guessing, folks, 80% of the time they're saying yes. Now, I always have to follow that up with, do you have a Bible reason for your answer? And then it gets a little sticky, you know, if they don't have a Bible reason. I don't know that I have ever not gotten past the first question. When I ask, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? Unless they are saved, they say no. Now, if they're saved, if they know what born again means, 99% of the time they're saved. They've got a good salvation testimony. So that's why I like to use it, because when I ask the question, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again, 90% of the time they're telling me no, which is great, instead of yes. Because once I've allowed them to answer yes, then I've got to bring it around to now showing them, well, you really don't know. But once they tell me no, I've got them already headed back into a corner. Okay? So that's the question I like to use. Have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? Saved is a Bible term. Born again is a Bible term. So I don't mind using that. Okay? Now, so the question that I'm going to deal with here is this one. Have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? That's what I'll do. Okay? I'm talking to them at the door. Hello, this is so-and-so, and we're out, and we're in the neighborhood, and we've got this special thing going on. We're giving you a Baker Square pie. And, man, you got a beautiful house. I love your roses and your flowers, your beautiful landscaping. We talk break the ice. Okay? And, by the way, let me ask you a question. Do you go to church somewhere? Yeah, we go to church. You more hit than miss? Hit and miss and more miss than hit? Yeah, that's kind of the way it is. Well, you know what? You know, more important than church, I want to ask you this. Have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? And I'm telling you, 90% of the time I get no. Okay? No. Sometimes they'll say, well, I've heard the term. But have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? That's the question I use, okay? And I forget exactly. Yeah, that's so you can fill in the blanks as we go along here. Now, when they say no, or well, I'm not sure, or whatever, however they respond to me, then I will say this. The reason I ask you that question is because it is a Bible term that Jesus used in John chapter 3. Now, by this time, normally, I am reaching for my soul-winning New Testament. If it's in my jacket pocket, if it's in my back pocket, if it's in one of my side pockets. You know, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? No, I don't think so. I've heard the term, but no, I never have been. Well, the reason I ask you that question is because Jesus used the term in John chapter 3, and I'm reaching for my New Testament, and that's where I'm going to turn, okay? The reason I ask that question is because of what Jesus said about being born again in John chapter 3. I said it like that, okay? The reason I asked that question is because of what Jesus said about being born again in John chapter 3. So I'm already telling them that I'm going to be turning to John chapter 3, okay? And I'm not going to remember to go to this little fill-in-the-blank sheet here, but surely you can follow that along and kind of pick up what to fill in as we move, okay? Now, I take them to John 3, and in John 3, I go through the first few verses. So let's just turn there, okay? Let's go to John chapter 3 tonight in your Bible. And I'll kind of tell you what I tell them as I'm going through this, okay? So I'm reading John chapter 3 now. Now, what I want to do when I get to John chapter 3, well, look at this first. Here. I want to emphasize the matter of the second birth. I'm going to emphasize the matter of the second birth. That's why I'm going to John chapter 3. That's the whole purpose for the question, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? I'm emphasizing the second birth, okay? Jesus had to explain to Nicodemus the difference in the two births. One is physical and the other is spiritual. So that's what you're going to do as you start into John chapter 3. Let's read verse number 1. I'll say something like this. I'll read verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I'll look at the person and say, so this man named Nicodemus, he came to Jesus. The Bible says he was a Pharisee or a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He was more than a pastor. He was more than an evangelist. He was an extreme. Here's the term I always use. He was an extremely religious person. He was an extremely religious person. Because so many people are convinced that their religion is how they're going to heaven. And I'm going to show them what Jesus told. And by the way, folks, we're not exaggerating. Nicodemus was extremely religious by the standards of the Old Testament law. Okay? So I'll say that Nicodemus was an extremely religious person, okay? And the Bible says in verse number 2 that he recognized that Jesus was more than just a teacher, but he was a teacher that came from God. And he wanted to know more about who Jesus was. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus said to this extremely religious man, if you're not born again, you can't see heaven. And again, I'm using that term, extremely religious. Jesus told this extremely religious man, if you're not born again, you can't see heaven. And I'll say to him, now Nicodemus is a grown man. So Nicodemus is like me, if I'm talking to a man, Nicodemus is a grown man like me, like you. If I'm talking to an adult lady, Nicodemus was a grown man like me. Okay? And so Nicodemus thinks born again, And he automatically starts thinking about the physical birth. Look what he asked Jesus in verse number 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's he got on his mind? He's got physical birth. How can this be? How can a full-grown adult man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He is thinking physical birth. That's what he has on his mind. So Jesus says, and I'm not this exaggerated when I'm talking to somebody in their seat, okay? I am for you because you're going to go to sleep if I don't, all right? But normally somebody sitting next to you will stay awake, all right? So then I'll say, so you know, he's got physical birth on his mind. And in verse number 5, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I'm personally convinced that Jesus is contrary. I don't tell them this, you know, because some people debate whether the water in verse number 5 is a reference to the Word of God or physical birth. My opinion is Jesus is contrasting physical birth and spiritual birth here. So I take that, except a man be born of water. Now, I'll say, you know, when a baby is born, the mother's carrying the baby in her womb, when the water breaks, it's time to go to the hospital. That baby is surrounded by a sack of water. And when the water breaks, it's time to have the baby. And then that's talking about the physical birth, born of water and then and of the Spirit. And I'll always hold the New Testament so they can say, I said, now do you see that's a capital S? That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus says that you've got to have the physical birth and you've got to have the spiritual birth. And if you don't have both, you can't go into heaven. Not only can you not see it, you can't enter it. Now, I got them pretty well. They're listening pretty good. And then I'll say in verse 6, in the next verse, Jesus keeps talking about the physical birth versus the spiritual birth. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'll stop and say, look, I've had a physical birth. I am a fleshly person. You are a fleshly person. We got this flesh when we were born physically to our parents. Our flesh was born a physical birth from our physical parents, physical flesh. This is a physical birth, okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Capital S again, Holy Spirit. So that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Your spirit comes to life. It's a spiritual birth. Your flesh didn't come to life at the spirit. Your flesh came to life at the fleshly birth. Your spirit comes to life at the spiritual birth. Again, emphasizing this difference between the two births. One is physical and the other is spiritual. Then verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus said, look, Jesus, you know what? To this extremely religious man, Jesus said, if you don't have the physical birth and the spiritual birth, you're not going to see heaven and you're not going to go into heaven. And that's what Jesus told him. And he was extremely religious. Then I usually add this. Now, you know what that means? You know what that teaches us? Obviously, religion is not enough to get you to heaven. And folks, I've never had anybody argue with me. Now, whether or not the light has come on yet is another matter, but I've rarely had anybody argue with me at this point. Because it's obvious. Jesus said, if they're a thinking person, and by the way, folks, you know, don't forget that verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. You know, if you can't get people to slow down long enough to think, it's going to be hard to win them to Christ. They got to think with you. You know, you got somebody you're talking to, and they're, you know, they're looking over there and watching the television, and oh yeah, yeah, and then watching the baby, and then oh yeah, yeah, and then talking to somebody over here, and oh yeah, yeah, and you just can't. I tell you, when I get in that kind of situation, I'm very reluctant to press on with the gospel. Their mind's got to be with me, okay? They don't have to have high IQ. They don't have to have a high IQ, but they got to be listening. They got to be thinking. Because the mind is blinded. So the Word of God's got to, crack the mind with the light of the gospel, okay? And so I've got them thinking, and so I say to them, you know what this is basically teaching us? What Jesus is teaching us here is that religion is not enough to get you to heaven. Because obviously, if religion would be enough to get you to heaven, Nicodemus would have gone there. But it doesn't work. You got to have more than religion. You got to have the second birth. And usually I'll say, do you understand that? Are you with me? Yes, okay. Say, now, the reason that you got to have a second birth is because something is wrong with our first birth, okay? But the big thing to understand here is when you get to John 3, you want to emphasize the second birth is necessary. It is not religion. It is a second birth. And you've got to explain the difference between the physical and the spiritual birth. Are we okay? All right, now, what I'll go next is to, and I emphasize this, I forgot about this slide. No one, not even a religious person, can see or enter heaven without being born again. That's the bottom line. That's what you want to accomplish with the first passage of Scripture in John chapter 3. You want them at least with you on this point. Okay? Let's go that far with it. Okay? Now, you know what? I keep thinking to myself to say, to ask you, because I taught this in the newcomers class, and I would go through a couple slides and I would say, any questions? Normally we don't do that on Wednesday night, but are there any questions so far? Don't be afraid to ask one. No? We're moving on. Okay. So I'm going to say something like this. Obviously, there's something wrong with our physical birth. If we got to have a spiritual birth, there's something wrong with our physical birth that keeps us out of heaven. Okay? And that's when I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to show them verses 10 and 23. So I'm going to turn there in my Bible. If you know it, that's fine. If you want to turn, if you're marking the New Testament, that's where I would go next. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Now, I know we did this some years ago when I think Caleb was here, but I don't think I've done this since Caleb, maybe once since Caleb. But we need to do this more often than we do it. Turn to Romans 3:10. And I use verse 10 and 23. Now, here's what I'm going to emphasize. I've got an emphasis for this. I'm going to emphasize here that sin is a part of, okay, there we go. And I lost my laser. There it is. Sin is a part of our nature. That's my emphasis when I get to Romans chapter 3. Sin is a part of our nature. Folks, this is so key. Because they don't go to hell because of what they've done. They go to hell because they're sinners. And that's what the problem. I'll get a little bit ahead of myself. I'll read Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. In Romans 3, God tells us what's wrong with our physical birth. Let's look at it. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous means totally perfect, totally right. And I'll look at them and say, nobody is totally right. 99% of the time, they're going to agree with you. Then I'll say this, the reason nobody is totally right is found in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I think what you do with these verses is really critical, folks, because, again, you've got to get it across that sin is a part of their nature. And so I'll say this. I've read verse 10. Righteous means totally right, totally perfect. Then I'll go to verse 23. What's wrong with us is that we're sinners, okay? All have sinned. And I'll say this. You know, in all my years of talking to people, I don't think I've ever met anybody who told me they're not a sinner. But I have met several people who tell me, I'm not that bad a sinner. I'm not that bad a sinner. And when they use that phrase, what they are doing is they are comparing themselves with other people that they know. I've never robbed a bank. I've never held up anybody with a gun. I'm not a gangbanger. I'm not a murderer. I haven't done all those things. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And in their mind, that's how they look at it. Oh, yeah, you know, I've done a few bad things, but I'm not near as bad as so-and-so. And I'll say to them, we're not sinners because of what we do. We're sinners because of what we are. You're going to have to explain that. Because for a brief moment, they're going to look at you with a look of confusion. We're not sinners because of what we do. We're sinners because of what we are. So I'll say this. That's what I'll say. If you have a baby duck and you take the duck down to the river or the creek and you throw the duck in the water, the baby duck in the water, do you have to teach the baby to swim? The duck to swim? No. Why does the duck swim? It's part of his nature. Okay. My wife and I had 6 children. They usually, you know, a lot of times they'll have kids. My wife and I had 6 children. We never one time had to teach any of our kids how to tell a lie. Guess what they all did? They all lied. And you know what? If I'll use their kids, I'll say, you probably didn't teach your child. Your child had to lie. Have they ever lied to you? You usually get a chuckle out of that. And then I'll say, you know what? Truth of the matter is, nobody taught me how to lie, and nobody taught you how to lie. Now, if nobody taught us how to lie, and we've all lied, where did that come from? And by the way, who taught us to be disobedient? Who taught us to be selfish? If nobody had to teach us how to lie, and nobody had to teach us how to be disobedient, and nobody had to teach us how to be selfish, where did we learn that? And if somebody's with you, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, it came from here. Or it's just part of our nature. And when they use that word nature, I'll sometimes even say, bingo. You got it. And that's what Romans 3:23 is trying to explain to us. We're not sinners because of what we do. We're sinners because of what we are. By nature. Now, if I've got somebody that I'm a little bit, maybe I'm a little bit concerned that they're a little bit goody-two-shoes, you know. If I got somebody that's a little bit goody-two-shoes, or the Holy Spirit sometimes will help you bring things to your memory. But if I got somebody that I think maybe having a little bit of a hard time accepting the fact that they're a sinner by nature, I'll use an illustration. I'll say, you know what? When I was growing up in Georgia, we used to have a couple of peach trees in the backyard. And this is all true. And one of those peach trees every year would bear maybe 10 or 12 peaches. And the other tree bore, I don't know, dozens and dozens and dozens. Same peaches, but one bears 12 or 10 or 12, and the other bears dozens and dozens and dozens of peaches. And I'll say, which one was a peach tree? They'll say, both of them. I'll say, yeah. Doesn't matter how much fruit they have. They're both peach trees. And usually, they're starting to get the picture here. I'll say, you know, one guy may run out, he may murder and run dope and run drugs. And I'll list 4 or 5 terrible, big, bad things. Say that somebody else just, you know, cheats a little bit on their income tax and tells a few lies at work to help themselves. Which one is the sinner? Both. This one has a lot of peaches. This one has 2 or 3. But in the end, they're all sinners. And folks, this is what you're trying to get across. Sin is a part of our nature. Just like you don't have to teach a duck how to swim, you don't have to teach a baby how to lie, be disobedient, be selfish, because that's all a part of their nature. Okay? So that's the thing I'm shooting for at these scriptures right here. 10 and 23. I'm trying to get them to see that it's more than just, I've done a couple of bad things in my life. But don't taste it, folks. It is more than we've done just a couple of bad things. We're sinners by nature. Do you know that the book of Ecclesiastes, or one of the books in there, it talks about, you know, just the wicked man going about his day is sinful. We're sinners by nature. And this is the thing people have got to understand. Sin is a part of our nature. Now, I know I'm about done at this point, so I've got to have a transition, okay, to where I'm going to next. So what I'll say to them is something like this. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did sin come from? Where did this sin nature come from? So I'm going to go from Romans 3:10, 23 to Romans 5:12. I'm going to use that. Where did this sin come from? And so I turn the page to Romans 5:12. Okay? When I get to Romans 5:12, I'm going to emphasize sin and death. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Sin and death. Okay? So that's my emphasis for Romans 5:12. Okay, so we go to Romans 5:12. Where did sin come from? And so I'll read verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now stop. One man. What's that talking about? Sometimes they won't know. I'll ask him, did you ever hear Adam? I don't think I've ever had anybody tell me, no, I don't know who Adam is. I'll say all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate. Normally, if you got somebody who's pretty, you know, they're going with you. Ate the apple. I feel so bad for the apple. The Bible never says it was an apple, but the apple has a bad rap. It probably was a fig, being in that part of the country over there. I'm guessing. I don't know. Maybe it was a warhead. I don't know. Something else. But anyway, that was just an inside joke. But anyway. So, emphasize sin and death. I'll say all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Oh, yeah, Adam ate the apple. Yes, and when he did, he disobeyed God, and Adam got a sin nature. One man's sin brought about the sin nature and was passed to all people. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they had children. And the two boys' names were Cain and Abel. And guess what happened? One day they were out in the field working, and the Bible says that Cain got mad at Abel, and he killed his brother. He committed murder. Where did he get his sin nature? From Adam. Adam got a sin nature. Eve got a sin. They passed it down to Cain and Abel. They passed it down. They passed it down. They passed it down. All the way down through history, here we are sitting here today. I've got a sin nature. You've got a sin nature. And we got it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who all the way back to Adam and Eve. One man's sin. That's how it came into the world. But then I want you to notice, I'll tell the person that not only did sin come into the world, look at what the verse says next. And death by sin. Isn't that interesting? That as soon as sin came into Adam's nature, so did death. So not only did one man's sin bring about the sin nature was passed to all people, death followed on the heels of sin and was also passed to all people. I will explain to them that there was no death until there was sin, but now that sin came in Adam's life, and Eve's life, now death came behind sin. And now, everybody has to die. Why would death come on the heels of sin? I'll ask him that. Why would death come on the heels of sin? Why would death follow sin? Because I'm going to the next verse. The next verse is Romans 6:23. Because the death comes on the heels of sin because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now I'm going to stop at that part right there, and I'm going to emphasize the punishment for sin is death. That's the emphasis. There are two deaths like there are two births. One is physical, the other is spiritual. But this is why the Bible says that death came because of sin. Death is the wages of sin. I'll always ask them, you know, maybe I've already found out in conversation with them where they work. Okay, so you work over here at such and such a place. Let me ask you a question. You get paid hourly or salary? I might ask them that, or I might just say, you know what, you get paid for your work. What's that pay called? It's called wages. Wages is pay. So the Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 6, the wages or payment of sin is death. And this is why when sin came into the world, this is why death followed. Now, folks, what I'm teaching you right now, what I'm saying to you right now, many of you already have down, but this is not so theologically deep that everybody in this room can't understand this and convey this to people. You know the wages of sin is death. You know that. And you can convey that to them using Scripture. Okay? So you tell them, the wages or payment for sin is death. Remember when I asked you from John chapter, remember when we went to John chapter 3, we were talking about the second birth? Well, just like there are two births, there are two deaths. There are two deaths. There is a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And guess what? There is a physical death and there is a spiritual death. I didn't put Hebrews 9:27 in here, but a lot of times if I use Hebrews 9:27, this is where I go to it, where the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I put that in there sometimes. I didn't put it in this presentation, but sometimes I do. I'll say we learn about the second death over in Revelation chapter 21. So I'll turn in my Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Okay, so I'm going to Revelation 21. I will read to them verse number 8. What is my emphasis when I get to Revelation 21? My emphasis then is Okay, I turned the right thing here. The emphasis now is the second death. I'm going to emphasize the second death. Chapter 21, verse number 8. I'll read this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And I'll usually say, boy, that's a long list of a lot of wicked, bad things, isn't it? And then it says, and all liars. So God's talking to everybody. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm going to slow down there. I'm going to put two fingers in the air and say, which is the second death. I'll say, look over here at verse number 14 in chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'll say, you know what the second death is? The second death is hell or the lake of fire. It's eternal separation from God forever. Now, people, listen. You know, one thing came to my mind. I understand there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. You understand there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. But you know, you don't have to give them the whole theological boatload when you're witnessing to them. Okay? Now, for the time being, people die and go to hell. And then one of these days, you know, Jesus is going to come. Then we're going to go through a tribulation period. And then there's going to be a millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, Satan's going to be loose for a season. At the end of that, then God's going to put him on. Serious? You know, I'm not going to take the time to explain to them the difference between hell and the lake of fire. Bottom line is, if you're going to hell, you're going to the lake of fire. Okay? So ultimately, you know, it's the same type of punishment. So I'm going to emphasize to them that the second death is eternal separation from God forever. The second death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell and the lake of fire. That's what second death is. Now, when I usually say that, if they're thinking with you, it's not a very pleasant time for them. But I'm going to drive the nail in a little bit deeper. Okay? So I'll say, look, nobody likes to talk about hell. Nobody likes to think about hell. Nobody likes to, preachers don't like to preach on hell. You know, hell is just now, it's just a word everybody uses when it's hot outside. But it's a real place. It's a real place. And Jesus talked about hell as much as He talked about heaven, if not more. And He described it as a place of torment, darkness, and eternity. He described it as a place. And He warned us about going there. Now, you know, if you've got somebody who's with you and the Spirit of God's working on their heart, you know, God's going to kind of guide you. Guide the soul winner. God will guide you. God guides me as to how much you really need to put in there. And, you know, sometimes they're so with you and the heart's, you know, God is drawing the heart and the heart's responding that, you know, but if I feel like more needs to be said at the Spirit of God, you know, every presentation is not identical. I'll leave out Hebrews 9:27 sometimes. Sometimes I'll put it in. So some of what I'm about to say, I don't say every time. But I'll say to them, I'll say something about, you know, like, you know, at people, sometimes people wonder why the punishment is so horrible for disobeying God. Hell? That seems like an awful steep punishment. And you know what? You'll be surprised. A lot of times they'll be shaking their head, yes, yeah, it does. And then I go into that little illustration that I've used, you know, from the preaching pulpit up here. If I am a sergeant, if I'm a private in the military, and I'm out working one day with my platoon, whatever they call it, and I get mad at my private friend over here, and I bust him in the nose, you know what they're going to do? They're going to slap me on the wrist. They're going to make me do push-ups and run around, do some laps. Don't hit the private again. But if I'm working and I get mad at the sergeant and I hit the sergeant, they're going to do more than make me do push-ups. And if I'm out one day working and the captain is there and I go charging up and bust the captain in the face, you know, by this time, thinking people are with you. And if I hit the general, and sometimes they'll say, that's it. I've had them give me all kinds of things. Pow! You know, they're with you. I said, do you understand that the same crime, the same action, you have a different punishment for the same action depending on the rank? And I'll ask him this question. Who's higher than God? I have never had anybody tell me anything other than nobody. So what does that mean? Our sin is against the highest that there is. Now, I've been talking for about 35 minutes here to you tonight. I think I started at 8:39. It is 8:14. 7:39. 7:39 to 8:14. Is that 35 minutes? I think when I started into this. About 35 minutes. And I've added a little bit more to you than what I would have said to them, but not much. So why do you take 35 minutes to get them to this point? Because, brother, nobody ever turns to God until that you get them to the place where they're hopeless. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to go there. And you've stripped away the idea that, you know, well, some of the real bad sinners are the ones that are going to go. No, no, no. We've stripped that all away. Because it's not what you do, it's what you are. And we've explained that, you know, this really religious man, Jesus told him to his face, you're not going to heaven. You're not even going to see heaven with your religion. And then we've explained where sin came from. And then we've explained how death came on the heels of sin because death is the payment or wages of sin. And now we've explained exactly what that